you remember from last week, Jesus had been dining with one of the chief Pharisees, and there'd been a number of guests there, and he'd spoken some very direct and very challenging words. And it was last week that Ian made the observation in his talk about the reason that Jesus was performing his miracles. At that point, it was to confirm his identity as Messiah, his ministry, but later on, the miracles were performed to reach out to the individuals, is that right? In response to personal faith. And there's this turning point in Jesus' ministry where instead of speaking to the whole nation of Israel, he realizes that the nation of Israel is going to set themselves on a one-way course towards the destruction in 70 AD. So now he just reaches out to the individual. And I like to believe that there was one individual in that chief Pharisee's house that responded to the message of Jesus. And as he chose to leave that house, that one person chose to follow Jesus as well. And there, outside the house, there's this great crowd, this throng, this multitude, as it says, and there went great multitudes with him. And it's as if Jesus is the latest, greatest thing, the best spectacle, because you might get a miracle, you might get a healing, you might get a free meal, what with him multiplying the bread and the fishes and so forth. But here's the greatest spectator sport. We can poke our heads through the windows and see him going one-on-one with the Pharisees. And not only that, he gets the upper hand. And there they were waiting to see what next thing he would do. But there's a superficiality to people who are just looking for a spectacle. Because the moment he stops performing, they lose interest and go away. And I'd like to think that Jesus wants to let this one person who came out with him from the Pharisee's house to know what he's letting himself in for, what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between being a follower of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Followers rise up quickly, and then they very easily turn against you when you don't carry on going down the path that they think or they want you to. You think about the great multitude that cheered Jesus as he came in to Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, as he went through the streets of Jerusalem. And it was the same crowd that within a week were standing on the same streets as Jesus went through carrying a cross, and they were mocking him and insulting him. Followers just turn on a moment if you don't meet their need. And Jesus isn't looking for followers, people with a superficial faith, people with a shallow commitment. Jesus is looking for disciples, people with a much deeper commitment and people with a much stronger, more substantial faith. And for us as Christians, I'd like to believe that we're all saved here this morning. There is a difference between being saved and being a disciple. You can be saved, you can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet not be truly sold out to the Lord, not be truly willing to give yourself fully to the service of the Lord. And that's what being a disciple is, being fully sold out to the Lord, being willing to carry your cross, having fully counted the cost, and giving your whole life to him. That is what is being a disciple. And Jesus elaborates upon this as we move on. And it says here, and he turned and said to them. And it's as if this Jesus suddenly changed for this crowd. The person that they thought they were following turns out to be something else. And he lays down that it's a much greater task to follow Jesus than we first thought. And I guess we've all heard the term full-time ministry, a Christian that's involved in full-time ministry, the sort of person that's leading a church or is fully employed by the church, somebody who is not in regular employment but are in that capacity. And the thing is, you can be in full-time ministry and maybe you are a disciple and maybe you're not a disciple of the Jesus Christ. And the thing is, you could be in full-time employment or a homemaker, and you could be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you could easily not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whether you're in full-time ministry or not, doesn't affect whether you're a disciple. It's your commitment to the Lord that affects whether you're a disciple or not. And Jesus lays down three criteria. The first is whether you're sold out. The second is whether you carry your cross. And the third is whether you've counted the cost. So let's look first of all at being sold out. It says in verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's a tall order, to hate your family members. And there seems to be a contradiction there, because I'm sure hating is not part of the prerequisites for being a Christian. I seem to remember Jesus talking about in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it has been said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you." How can you say love your enemies and then hate your parents? And even in the Ten Commandments, can anybody quote me the fifth commandment? Yeah, then it might go well with you in the land.
Oh, yeah.
There seems to be a direct contradiction with that fifth commandment there. But well done. Well, I think someone's insight as to what's being talked about here is the word hate there is more about making a choice. In Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "I have loved you," speaking of Israel, says the Lord, "yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" says the Lord. "Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." God formerly in the Old Testament said that he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And what that meant is he chose Jacob over Esau. Jacob became the son of covenant over Esau, who was the firstborn. And when it says here, "If any man come to me and hate not his father," it's saying you must choose the Lord over your mother and your father. You must choose the Lord over your siblings, your friends. You must choose the Lord over even yourself. And it's a matter of priorities. You've got to love the Lord more than you love your family or even yourself. That is what being a disciple truly is. And that on the surface seems pretty straightforward. But when it comes to the actual reality of it, it's a very different matter altogether. J.C. Ryle says, "If the claims of our relatives and the claims of Christ come into collision, the claims of relatives must give way. We must choose rather to displease those we love most upon earth than to displease him who died for us on the cross." And I think that pretty much sums it up very clearly. But when I became a Christian, I was part and parcel of a youth group called Genesis. And some of that youth group became Christians, myself included, and some of that youth group didn't. And there came a point where I had to choose who I was going to associate with. And I had to choose the Lord over these friends. And so there was a split in our friendship group as a result of that. I had to choose to hate the friends by loving the Lord, as it were. Later on in my Christian walk, some of those friends who became believers, who I was still associated with, started to go down wrong paths, wrong teaching. And I had to make another choice, whether I was going to keep the friendship and go down the same path as them, or whether I had to be willing to let go of that relationship to carry on the path the Lord was leading me on. And I had to choose to hate even those Christian friends, to carry on the path the Lord led me. And you'll find that as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, as your walk with the Lord deepens, you'll be faced with choices. choices about people that you align yourself to, and it's a question of whether you love the Lord more than those relationships and those peoples. And it can be that in serving the Lord, it can divide families, it can divide friendship groups, it can divide you in your employment environment. And it's a struggle. And anyone who says it's easy being a Christian does not know what they're talking about. Anybody who says it's easy being a Christian is not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword. And it cuts through to the heart some of the decisions you've had to make. And it can happen on a very simple level. For example, I've not seen Abby all week. I want to spend time with Abby to sit down and enjoy the evening with her. But I can feel the pull of the Lord to come away, to spend time with him. And, oh, how hard that is to come and hide myself away, to spend that time in the Word instead of spending time with Abby. I've got to choose to love the Lord more than I love my own wife. That's only a temporal thing, you know, but it's only for this evening, as it were. But there are other decisions where you've got to choose to make that divide in relationships, which is going to have a long-lasting effect. You know, that relationship's never going to be repaired. So, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be sold out to him. You've got to be wholehearted in your service to him. The second requisite criteria of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken there in verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You need to be a cross bearer if you're going to be a Christian. Now, I'm sure if I asked everybody here what they think being a cross-bearer means, we'd come up with lots of different opinions, and I'm interested to hear if you've got any elaboration upon what I say here this morning. But the first thought that crosses my mind is that if you carry that cross, as Jesus did, walking through the streets of Jerusalem up to Golgotha, he would have faced mocking, he would have faced abuse, and he would have faced rejection. And if we're to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have got to be prepared to be mocked for our faith, to be rejected for our faith, and to be abused for our faith. As you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in your workplace, people will mock you. As you make a stand for Jesus among those that you social with, you could quite easily be abused, and you could quite easily be rejected. And there are people who have been rejected not only by friends, but by family members, as a result of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is part of carrying the cross. The other thing that crosses my mind with a cross bearer is that it was a one-way journey. Once you started carrying that cross, it was on a one-way journey to your death. There was no point of return. God calls us to be cross carriers, to commit to a one-way journey to our death. There is no coming back from being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you wholeheartedly committed to him and being committed to dying. See, when we are born again, we are made into a new creation. Our old person, our old man, effectively dies, and we're made a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's this battle that goes on. Because what has actually happened is our spirit has been made alive, has become regenerate, and that connects us heavenward with the Lord. But our body is still bound to the earth, and we know that it's bound to the earth because it will eventually go to the dust and it will decay. So we've got that which is regenerate, heaven-bound, that which is bound to the earth, earth-bound, and right slap bang in the middle is our soul. And it is wrestling, because part of our soul wants to be bound to the earth, but part of our soul wants to be bound to heaven, to the Lord. And there's this process that God works in our life called sanctification, where he is transforming us internally, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, making us more heavenward in our focus. So our thinking changes, our desires change. but there is still that part of us that is bound to the earth. And there's that wrestle between wanting to be godly, but still wanting the things of this world. Looking towards the future, but still holding on to the past. And there is a torment in that. There's a torture in that. There is a wrestle with that. And God is forever trying to work in our lives, getting us to die to our earthbound nature and making us alive to our heavenly nature. There is that wrestle, that torture, where God is trying to separate us and make us more godly. And I was thinking about how a person who carried their cross was usually scourged, was whipped beforehand. And there's a torture in that. And there is a torture in being a Christian. There is a torture in being a disciple with this wrestle that goes on the inside. And we know that with the whip and the scourging that Jesus endured, it tore the flesh from him. And with the torture and the trial and the affliction that God takes us through, he tries to tear the flesh from us. He tries to tear the worldliness from us. And it is a tearing because we don't want to die. We don't want to dull to our old life, to our old nature, to our old character. And again, if anybody says that being a Christian is easy, they're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know about that battle. They don't know about that conflict. They don't know about that wrestle where God is calling us to die to ourselves. God wants us to say goodbye to our old life. He wants us to die. And if you're a disciple, you're carrying your cross. You're on your journey to the death. But it's interesting. It says here, and whosoever does not bear his cross. It's not a cross or the cross, it's his cross. You each have your own individual cross. And it is fashioned for you by the Lord. So the afflictions that you face, the burdens you face, the battles you have to face are individual and unique to you. Because the Lord alone knows those areas in your life that need to die. Those areas in your life that need to be crucified. And he is able to fashion the perfect trial, the perfect circumstance to be able to tear that flesh from you, to cause that part of your life to die. And I think that's part of the torture of being a Christian, because discipleship is one-on-one. It is between you and the Lord. Because nobody else is able to truly identify with the battle that you're going through. Nobody else is able to truly identify on a fundamental level what you're facing. They might have some degree of empathy, they might have some degree of shared experience, but it's personal and unique to you because it is your cross, fashioned for you by the Lord. And so the only person that you can turn to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who perfectly understands and can perfectly help you in that situation. And that is part of the design of that cross, to cause you to stop relying upon yourself and your own strength, to stop you relying upon the world and its resources, to stop you relying upon friends and even Christians, and cause you to rely upon the Lord. Being a cross carrier is learning to rely wholeheartedly upon the Lord. I can't help but feel that those Christians in the world that are facing persecution identify with this text on a much deeper level than we do in this country. They are those that are being tortured for the faith. They are those who are facing persecution, who are being rejected and mocked and abused on a much deeper level than we are. And there can be incredible comfort drawn from the knowledge that that which we are facing for the sake of the faith, for the sake of Jesus, is the same as Jesus faced. And this is what is being spoken of here. The same path that Jesus walked is the path that we walked. If I can find the verse, Luke 22... I should have written it down, shouldn't I? Or maybe it was later. No, it was sorry. It's Luke 23, verse 32, and it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." So, I don't know about you, but for some reason in my mind, I just imagined Jesus him alone walking through those streets. But there were two other people with him, the two robbers, the two other criminals that are crucified with him. And it's this idea that Jesus was walking up to Golgotha, but there was two other criminals walking afterwards. And it's almost as if, can you imagine yourself as being one of those criminals? Because you're walking the same path that Jesus walked. You're enduring the same things that Jesus endured. And you'll find that as you grow in your relationship with your Lord, as God calls you into ever deeper fellowship and discipleship, you'll identify gradually more and more with what Jesus went through. You'll be able to identify him on a deeper level because you are being made more into the image of Jesus. And if you are to be made more into the image of Jesus, you must then share his experience on a greater level as well. Yes, we are to be cross carriers. And the third criteria is counting the cost. Jesus gives two parables to try to illustrate what he means about counting the cost. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him?" It's this idea that he's got these followers around him, and he's got this man that's maybe come out from the Pharisee's house, and he says, "I don't want you to embark upon something unless you're not sure that you can finish it. I don't want you to come in lightly to become a Christian. I don't want you to come in superficially. I want you to be genuine. I want you to be real about your commitment." And there is a lot of superficial Christianity out there. And I think it's because there's a lot of superficial gospel out there. There are not people teaching that we are sinners, that we are on a one-way course towards judgment, and the only way to be saved from that judgment is by putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the gospel that they're being preached is, come to Jesus and he'll solve you. He'll heal you of your sickness. He will heal you of your financial problem. He will solve that problem in your marriage. Jesus is the solution to all your problems. And maybe God will help you in those areas. Maybe he won't. But then, once he's dealt with those issues, do you need Jesus any longer? And if he doesn't answer that kind of marketing campaign, then what, you're going to be anesthetized against Jesus Christ. And so people have a superficial faith because of a superficial gospel, because they're only coming to him because of the kind of temporal rewards they can have in this life. That is not why we come to Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus Christ to be saved from our sin, to be saved from judgment, and to live a life to bring him glory. And that is the goal of being a disciple, to give Jesus Christ glory, to not live for yourself, but to live for him. As it said in verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate his own life," you've got to value the life that God wants for you higher and more than the life that you want for you. You might want to live somewhere else to where God wants you to live. God may want you to live a different life to what you want to live. Are you ready to go to the missionary field? Are you ready to move house to a completely different country? Are you ready to go and speak to the people that you don't necessarily want to speak to? Are you willing to go to the church that perhaps you wouldn't first choose? That is what being a disciple is, letting God call the shots in your life. And Jesus says you need to count the cost, whether something that you are looking to begin, you're ready to finish. Can you afford to be a Christian? And then he goes on with a second parable, and that says, "Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace." You don't get involved in a battle unless you can be sure you can win. And it is a battle being a Christian. And I don't know. I don't know how to take those verses, because you never really know what you're letting yourself in for until you're into it. I've got to say, I never really knew what I was letting myself in for. Being a Christian, I was just sold on that Jesus was real. And, crikey, if he was real, I'd better do something about it, or else I'm in big trouble. And it's not until I'd walked a few steps down the Christian path did I realise what I'd let myself in for and the price that I was being paid. And even now, I kind of wake up some mornings and I think to myself, what am I letting myself in for? Because God just asks for more and more. But I tell you what, if the first parable says, can you afford to be a disciple? I think the second parable says, can you afford not to be a disciple? Because who's the king that you're going to be in conflict with? You're going to be in conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ if you choose not to be a Christian. And that's a battle that you're not going to lose. That's not going to win. And it says there, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. And that's who Jesus is. He is the ambassador. He has come to sue for peace with us. He doesn't want a battle. He doesn't want a conflict. He wants peace. He wants relationship. But at the same time, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ granting you peace through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit can lead you into a wilderness. That same Holy Spirit can lead you into a place of trial and testing. He can give you peace, but he can give you conflict. And it's this duality in the Christian walk that is so hard, that makes it so hard. There is real blessing, there is real joy in the presence of the Lord, but sometimes there is a real struggle in living the Christian life. And it's as if the Lord allows circumstances to besiege against your life, to ramp up against you. But they're all designed to take away this old man, to take away the conflict, to take away that resistance in your heart, so that you're able to open yourself up and receive more of the blessing, more of the peace of him. Again, it's not easy being a Christian, and it's not easy if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we go on, and Jesus closes by saying, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And you wouldn't believe the amount of stuff there is out there talking about salt and how it can lose its saltiness. And I'm sure everybody here has got 101 different stories to be able to recount about this sort of thing. I've heard people talking about how salt is good for seasoning. It is good for fertilizer because you can throw it on the weeds and kill them. And it is good as a preservative. Without a refrigerator, you'd put it on the meat and it would sort of kind of serve as an antiseptic to try and keep it. And how we are supposed to be like that. We're supposed to bring seasoning and to bring flavor. And when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be like salt on the tongue, creating a nice taste, but also creating a thirst and a desire for the Lord. And how we should be like fertilizer, killing off the flesh. And how we should be like a preservative, holding back the evil and iniquity. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. It's just simply saying, if salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. It can't be used for anything. And I think salt can lose its saltiness by being mixed with other elements. If you mix it with other ingredients and so forth, its intensity, its saltiness decreases. If it gets corrupted by other elements. And if we, seeking to be disciples, allow ourselves to be corrupted by other elements, we lose our saltiness. And we could be on tip-top form after church on a Sunday, and we meet somebody else and we're able to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are full of salt and we're fully effective and useful to the Lord. But then after today, we end up watching television and we're watching a few things we shouldn't watch, and we stop reading our Bible because we haven't got enough time to pray in the morning. And before long, you're in the workplace or with whoever it is, and a similar opportunity comes up, but we just don't seem to be able to have the words. We just don't seem to be able to share. because we've lost our saltiness, because we've been corrupted by the world. We've been corrupted by allowing other influences coming in. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ must maintain a close walk with the Lord and stop themselves while being corrupted by worldly influences if they're to be useful. And salt only has benefit or use when it carries the nature of the salt. Once it loses its saltiness, it is useless. And a disciple only has benefit when they carry the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you lose the nature of Jesus Christ, you are useless. So having laid down the criteria for being a disciple, the Lord is saying, and if you do not follow this criteria, if you do not count the cost, if you don't carry the cross, if you are not sold out, then you're not going to be salty, you're not going to be effective, you're going to be useless. So it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ gives a choice. You can either be a disciple and be of use to me, or not. In which case you're useless. Just worthy to be cast out. He who has ears, let him hear. That's what how he closes. This is a call to discipleship. A call to a maturity in your walk with the Lord. A call not to be half-hearted, but to be wholehearted. A call to recognize that being a Christian is not easy, but there's a price to be being paid. And that it is a one-way path that leads to death. I don't know about you, but Jesus talks about walking, entering through the narrow gate and walking along the narrow path. And it just seems to me as if that was the path when I started being a Christian. And it just gets gradually narrower and tighter as the Lord makes his requirements of me. But the joy is we're getting ever closer to the Lord and we're having a deeper experience of the Lord, and there is blessing that lies ahead. Our hope is not based upon the things that this world values. Our hope is upon the life that lies ahead, and that's what ultimately carries us through. I want to be of use to the Lord. Do you? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us. And that, Lord, we would hear your voice. And Lord, we would know that you love us and that you care for us, that we're precious to you, that you will hold us and you'll not let us go. And that, Lord, any trial or any cross that you fashion for us is for our benefit, that our relationship with you would deepen, and that we might become more effective and useful in service to you. Help us not to get offended by you, Lord. Help us not to be followers. Help us to be disciples, I pray. In Jesus' name.